Hey, good afternoon, everyone, from Brooklyn, New York. This is Rabbi Eitan Tokayer for a little Pirkei Avos pick-me-up. And today, I would like to discuss Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Perek He, Chapter 5, Mishnah Yudtes 19. And the Mishnah tells us something which is, at face value, not so remarkable. Kol mishiyesh biyado shlosh dvarim halalu, whoever has the following three character traits or traits are considered students of Avram Avinu. Shlosh dvarim acherim, they have different three traits, they are considered students of Bilam Harasha. What are the three three good traits? A good eye, a humble spirit, moderate appetite, ayin tova, ruach nemucha, nefesh shvela. Right? Not so surprising or shocking. Even less surprising or shocking is what it means to be a student or a follower of Bilam Harasha, and that is ayin ra'a, somebody who is a jealous or an envious type of person, somebody who looks ill on others and what they have, ruach gevoa, somebody who's arrogant, and nefesh rechava, somebody who has literally a wide soul, but it means in this context a insatiable appetite. So to say that somebody who has these three negative traits, somebody who's haughty, who's stingy, who is avarice, that this person is a follower of Bilam HaRasha is not particularly startling, shocking at all. But what is somewhat shocking is that the Pasuk says, that's the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, but what is shocking is what the Torah tells us at the end of Sefer Devarim. Lo kam navi od bi Yisrael kemosha. There was never a navi like Moshe Rabbeinu. Asher yido Hashem panim el panim, who spoke to Hashem face to face. Nobody ever like Moshe Rabbeinu. Not before, not after, not in the middle. Nobody. And the Sifrei comments that this pasuk carefully read has a clear implication and inference. And the implication, the inference is, Bisrael lo kam, aval be'umos ha'olam kam, although amongst Klal Yisrael there was never such a Navi, however, amongst the umos ha'olam, the nations of the world, there was a Navi. And this is rather startling. And it's startling from a couple of perspectives. Most notably, we know that Bilam is known as Bilam HaRasha. So, you know, what happened? Was Bilam a Navi even though he was a Rasha? Did Bilam start out as a Navi and become a Rasha? It just doesn't seem to seamlessly flow with what Chazal tell us and what we know from the Torah about Bilam. So Bilam HaRasha, nevertheless, seems to be, according to the Sifrei, an equal to Moshe Rabbeinu, and that is startling. It's also shocking from another perspective, that maybe before Matan Torah, one could think that, you know, Hashem might communicate with all types of people, but, you know, certainly by the time Matan Torah rolls around, and there is this covenantal relationship between Klal Yisrael and the Ribbono Shel Olam, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will, his Ratzon, is revealed in the world through the Torah and on a soul level, through the connection of Hashem to Hashem through the Mitzvos HaTorah. It's hard to imagine somebody equaling Moshe Rabbeinu who does not have that covenantal relationship. So it's difficult from that perspective. Now, there are a few different ways, just off the bat, before we even go any further, you know, there are a few different ways to tackle this. And one is, and one way, which I just want to put aside at the very beginning, is to say that Bilam was a Navi, but it was just a little bit of a ruse, a little bit of a scam. And he didn't deserve to be a Navi, and he wasn't worthy of Nevuah. But he was given this gift, so that way the Umos HaOlam could not turn around and say that we didn't rise to the level of whatever level we should be at because we were lacking a Navi. So therefore the Ribbono Shel Olam gave them a Navi in order to remove that that fallacious statement and argument that the Umos HaOlam might argue. So I'm putting that out on the table, but I want to put it aside because I want to go in a different direction. So let's continue here with the Sifrei. The Sifrei says that there are three significant distinctions between the prophecy of Bilam and the prophet Bilam on the one hand versus the prophecy and the prophet Moshe Rabbeinu. So what are these three distinctions? What are these three differences? Number one, Yesh Moshe lo haya yodea mi medaber imo. Moshe did not know who he was speaking with. Let's assume at the very least when he first met the Ribbono Shel Olam at the burning bush, so he did not necessarily know initially who he was talking to. Bilam, by contrast, haya yodea mi medaber imo. He knew who he was talking to. When he received a prophetic communications, he had clear understanding who was on the other side of that prophecy. That's distinction number one. Who was speaking? Number two, Bilam hayayodea masai medaber imo. Bilam knew when Hashem would speak with him. However, Moshe Rabbeinu lo hayayodea masai medaber imo. Moshe Rabbeinu did not know who Hashem when Hashem would be speaking to him. So on the who, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know, Bilam did. On the when, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know when it would happen, could happen at any time. Bilam apparently had a good secretary and knew exactly when it was on the schedule. Number three is the posture, the where, or the posture, I would say, is better. Moshe Rabbeinu lo haya medaber imo ela kishuhu omed. Moshe Rabbeinu only spoke to Bilam, only spoke to Hashem, if he was standing ramrod straight, like a soldier standing in front of a general, standing straight. However, Bilam haya medaber imo kishuhu nofel. Bilam would speak, communicate, Hashem would communicate with him, even if he was nofel, even if he was fallen. So if you take a look at each one of these three differences between Bilam and Moshe Rabbeinu, we are yet startled and shocked once again. Because not only does the Sifrei suggest that Bilam was equal to Moshe, but in each one of these differences, it seems, at least at first glance, that Bilam surpassed, he eclipsed Moshe's nevuah. He eclipsed Moshe as a Navi, right? In the case of who, Bilam knew, Moshe didn't. So it seems that Bilam was on a higher type of, a higher nevuah, a higher a Navi. And the when, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know when it would happen, but there was a schedule, he understood. Bilam knew exactly when it would happen. He had foreknowledge. And that would seem to indicate a higher level of nevuah as well. And then even on the posture, excuse me, even on the posture of it, Moshe Rabbeinu standing like a soldier before a general, ramrod straight, right? But Bilam, you know, he could be lying out as a couch potato and still get nevuah. So it would seem, therefore, that on all three of these, Moshe Rabbeinu is not just equal to Bilam. Moshe Rabbeinu is, if you can even utter these words, on a lower level than Bilam. Bilam surpassed and eclipsed Moshe. So how do we understand this? Let's take it even a little bit further. If you want to say, even if you want to stipulate that Bilam was equal or maybe surpassed Moshe Rabbeinu, and they could say this was a moment in time. There was something unique. There was something special. There was something, you know, that to explain this away. But Bilam's nevuah ripples throughout time. It impacts us ad hayom hazeh. The Rambam says in his Mishnah Torah, our belief in Mashiach is based on the nevuah of Bilam, at least in part, if not entirely. Says the Rambam, this is in Hilchos Melachim, Perek Yud Aleph, HaMelech HaMashiach Asid Lamod U'lahachzir Malchus David Liyoshna U'lememshalah HaRishona. Ultimately, Melech HaMashiach will return and will himself return the monarchy the Davidic dynasty back to its original place. And Bona HaMikdash, we'll build the Beis HaMikdash. And there will be Kibbutz Galios, the exiles will return. And you will return the law to its proper place. Chozrin Kol HaMishpatim Kishayu Mikodem. And there will be a return of Karbanos. And they'll make Shemitah and Yovel according to all the mitzvos in the Torah. That's all predicated on the advent of Mashiach and what he will accomplish. And listen to these following words of the Rambam. This is not just, you know, a little talk, you know, amongst friends. Kol mi she'eino ma'amin bo, whoever does not believe what we just articulated here in the last two sentences regarding Melech HaMashiach, O misha'o'inu mechakel ubiyoso, a person does not wait for Mashiach. In other words, doesn't really believe he's coming. He's a kofar. Such an individual is a heretic, is a blasphemer. Not only that, Ela batora uve Moshe Rabbeinu. He is a heretic, a blasphemer, not only in the Navi, in the Nevuah, in the Torah itself, and in Moshe Rabbeinu as the chief prophet. Says the Rambam, because the Torah itself attests to the coming of Mashiach and provides us a few psukim to that effect, including, and I quote, Af befarshas Bilam ne'amar v'sham nibe b'shnei ha-mashichim. Bilam himself prophesied regarding the two Mashiachs. Who are the two Mashiachs? David HaMelech was the original Mashiach and Moshiach, the Savior and the Redeemer, right? And ultimately, Mashiach Acharon, the ultimate Mashiach, is going to redeem us. And the Rambam cites the Psukim in the Torah, in Parshas Bilam, from his Nevuah. So, Bilam, who's Bilam HaRasha, Bilam who has these terrible traits, Bilam who Chazal tell us is somebody who's Ayin Ra, and all of this is Mitalmidav Shel Bilam. Not only does he seem to exist as a Navi, right, which itself is shocking, he seems to equal Moshe Rabbeinu, in the words of the Sifrei, he seems to possibly even eclipse and best Moshe Rabbeinu as a Navi, in the words of the Sifrei, through various differences in the Nevuah. And the Rambam tells us that his Nevuah is La'ol Me'ad. It's like forever and ever until Mashiach comes, that we have an emunah and a belief which is rooted in the Nevuah of Bilam. And if one does not believe in Mashiach, then one is a kofar, one is a blasphemer and a heretic, and that's all based on Bilam's Nevuah. So back to our essential question: How do we understand this? Who is Bilam? What does it mean that Bilam could possibly be on the same level, or maybe it's hard even to utter these words to say he's higher than Moshe Rabbeinu? It's hard to explain that. It's hard to make sense of it at face value. But to do so, I would like to share with you an idea based on something that Rav Soloveitchik, on a shiur that he delivered many years ago. For those of you who are Yiddish speakers, I'm sure you can find it on a recording of this on YouTube in the original Yiddish. But this is based on an idea that the Rav developed, and that is the following: we're going to move away from Bilam and the Mishnah and Pirkei Avos for a minute, and we're going to move back in the Chumash to the story of the Egel HaZahav, story of the golden calf, and there. Then we'll tie this in and we'll bring it back to understanding Bilam and Pirkei Avos in a moment. But first, back to the story of the Egel. So after Klal Yisrael sinned at Har Sinai with Chet HaEgel, worshiping the golden calf, so the Torah says, "Vayichal Moshe es pnei Hashem Elokav." Moshe implored; he pleaded to Hashem. And these are the words of Moshe's plea. Lama Hashem yechere abcha b'yamecha? Why are you, Hashem, so angry at the people? Asher hotzei sam eretz Mitzrayim b'chiyo b'koach gadol v'yad chazaka. You took them out of Mitzrayim. What are you so upset for? What are you angry about? Lama Hashem yechere abcha? Now, this question that Moshe Rabbeinu asks seems preposterous on its face. What do you mean, what are you upset about? Moshe Rabbeinu was pleading a case on behalf of the Jewish people because they just worshipped the golden calf, Be'egel Azav. So what's Moshe saying? Lama Hashem yechere apcha. What are you so upset about? What do you mean, what are you so upset about? You're upset about the Egel HaZahav. So what does this question even mean? What is it trying to say? So the Sforno suggests, Lama Hashem yechere apcha means that there are two groups of people. You have, within Klal Yisrael, you have those who were worshipping the Egel, and those who refrained. Now, Hashem had just told Moshe, I'm going to wipe out this nation, and I'm going to hit the restart button and start again with you. So Moshe says, Lama Hashem yechere apcha be'amecha. Why are you angry at the entire populace of the Jewish people? They didn't all do the Egel Hazav. Some did, some didn't. Some should have consequences, whatever they are. That's Hashem's business. But those who didn't, why should they be swept up as well? Lama Hashem yechere apcha b'yamecha. The Sforno says of simple pshat that Moshe Rabbeinu is not pleading the case of those who didn't, of those who violated the trust of Hashem, who violated and acted with infidelity to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Moshe Rabbeinu is pleading the case of the innocent, who are being threatened with destruction, decimation, and irreparable consequences. So says the Sforno. The Chizkuni says, no, not exactly a pshat explaining this is not a why. This is not why, like, why are there 60 minutes in an hour, and we can find some scientific explanation for that, or why are you not allowed to cross the street at a red light, against a light? Those are good why questions that have good answers to them, whatever those answers are. Says the Chizkuni, this is not that kind of question. This is not a question that is seeking an explanation. It's more rhetorical in nature. Says the Chizkuni, says, Afal pisha asu ma sha'asu. Okay, granted, the people sinned. I'm not going to deny that. However, Ein l'cha l'hafsid b'sha'a kala kol ha'yigios v'hatovo sha'asisa lahem. So now, after everything that's happened, everything that you invested in Klal Yisrael, you did the 10 plagues, and you brought them out of Egypt, and through the Yamsuf, and Kriyas Yamsuf, and to the other side, and we're standing at Har Sinai, and all of this, we're just going to wipe it out in a moment. There is nothing that is retrievable here. There is nothing that can be salvaged. The way I read the Chizkuni, Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, I don't get the plan. What's the plan here? And then furthermore, Lama Yomer Mitzrayim, the Od Matas L'Shavuos Elvos, and what are the Goyim going to say? And what about your promise to our forefathers? Okay, but the essential Lama Hashem Yechera Apcha, why are you upset? I'm not saying why are you upset. They're not trying to get an answer. He's asking rhetorically, this whole plan doesn't seem to make sense. You're going to wipe it out now in a second? Everything that has been invested in Klal Yisrael until this point, that's it? It's all over? Right? You have a lahavdil, to take a mundane example. You have a kid in school who is maybe a good student, maybe a lesser student, and ends up giving into his more base impulse and ends up cheating on a test. So there's going to be some consequence to that, hopefully, if it's a good, healthy school environment. But you're going to destroy the kid's life. You're going to walk behind him for the rest of his life with a black dot. And people will say, this is the kid that cheated. He shouldn't graduate school. He shouldn't go to. Okay, he shouldn't get a job. No, he shouldn't get a shidduch. He should, because he cheated when he was in seventh grade on a spelling quiz. Right? Or maybe something more significant than that. But it doesn't seem like, what's the plan here? It just doesn't. You're going to wipe everything out? Everything that's been invested into this kid up until now? Right? Because of this one moment? So says the Chizkuni. Rashi, however, says what is perhaps the least, possibly the least compelling of the answers, because Well, what does Rashi say? So Rashi in Sefer Shmos says, Pasuk says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God, took you out of Mitzrayim. Why does it say, B'lashon Yachid, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God, Hashem would say, Sicha, that I took you singular out of Mitzrayim. So Rashi, citing the Midrash, says, this was in order to give Moshe Rabbeinu the ability to make the defense for Klal Yisrael then when they would sin by the Egel. What's the defense? The defense is, Lama Hashem Yechera Abcha? Why are you Hashem so upset? You didn't give them the mitzvahs yet. I have them, right? You gave them to me. You said, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. I am Hashem Yirah, Asher Hotzi Sicha. I took you out of Mitzrayim. You didn't say in plural, I took them out of Mitzrayim, or you plural, I took you out of Mitzrayim, or I am your God, you plural. So that mitzvah was only given to me, Moshe Rabbeinu. So what are you getting so upset at Klal Yisrael? So that's a good pshat answer. And so from the perspective of pshat, it's compelling. But from the perspective of being compelling, it doesn't seem to be so compelling. I mean, really? When Hashem says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, this is the only time in the Torah where God speaks in the singular, and it means only to that particular person? I mean, Hashem speaks all the Ten Commandments. Is this really a compelling argument that Moshe Rabbeinu is making? It might be a textual argument. It's a textual argument, but it is a compelling defense argument. Nevertheless, that's what the Midrash says, and it is on this and it is this seemingly difficult Midrash that Rashi quotes that Rav Soloveitchik develops a very beautiful idea, which I will share in part, and that is there is a central idea to Matan Torah, to Moshe Rabbeinu, and to understanding a critical fundament of Jewish life. And I didn't forget the end. We're going to bring this back to Bilam and to Moshe at the end. So what is this critical fundament in living a Torah life? And what is this about Matan Torah and about Moshe Rabbeinu? What is this principle? The principle, says Rav Soloveitchik, is called Shlichus. Shlichus means agency. Agency is critical. Now, how do we see that it's critical, and what does it mean, and what does it mean that shlichus agency is critical? So, the Talmud Yerushalmi says that the Torah, Matan Torah, was done via an agent. Moshe Rabbeinu was the agent. Kishem shenitna al yedei sirsur, kach anu tzrichin linhog ba al yedei sirsur. Just like the Torah was given via an agent, i.e. Moshe Rabbeinu, via a shliach, i.e. Moshe Rabbeinu. Similarly, the way we conduct ourselves when we read the Torah berabim is via a demonstrable agent. And what do we mean by that? In the olden times, and today, even in Teimani shuls, for those who attend, I don't, but for those who attend a Teimani shul, I understand that's a common practice today, is that when the Baal Koreh reads the Torah, there is a meturgamon, there is a person who is translating it into Aramaic and saying it to the tzibur. Why is this done? So the Yerushalmi says, because this demonstrates, this dramatizes the way the Torah was given. The Baal Koreh in this drama symbolizes Hashem speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu. The Meturgaman is Moshe Rabbeinu, and he says it out in Aramaic for the whole congregation, for all of Klal Yisrael to understand. Okay. In most shuls that I'm aware of, outside of the Teimani shuls, Sephardi, Ashkenazi, do not do this. And yet, we still retain this dramatization of Har Sinai Hashem and the Moshe Rabbeinu and the Kahal. The Chofetz Chaim writes in his Mishneh Berurah that the people up by the Bima demonstrate this or dramatize this. So the Gabai, or the person calling up the people to the Olim, he represents Hashem. The Koreh, and maybe the Ola next to him, But the Kore is like Moshe Rabbeinu, calling it out to the Tzibur. And then the congregation is Bnei Yisrael. So apparently this notion of the Torah being given al yidei shlichus via messenger, via an agent, is so important and so significant that any time we lay in the Torah in shul, we do so in a way which calls to our minds the notion of agency and shlichus. So the question then becomes, what does it mean that shlichus, agency, and why is that so so significant? So Moshe Rabbeinu was clearly an agent. Hashem says to him, Lech v'shlachacha, go and I will send you to take the Jews out of Egypt. Hashem says, before Har Sinai, go and v'kidashtem, and you'll sanctify the people. Hashem clearly makes Moshe his agent. For those of you who may remember the Mishnah in Masaches Kiddushin, the Mishnah says, Ha'ish mekadesh bo uvishlucho, ha'isha miskadeshes ba uvishlucha. That if a bride and groom are standing under the chuppah, and let's say the groom is too lazy to show up to the chuppah, so he sends an agent on his behalf to put the ring on the bride. Now, assuming that the bride doesn't call off the wedding immediately, if the agent does, in fact, put the ring on her finger and utter the words of kiddushin, then he has done so on behalf of the groom, and and the kiddushin, the marriage is effected, and it is halachically binding. Similarly, on the woman's side, if for whatever reason she doesn't show up to the chuppah, she wants to send an agent on her behalf to receive the kesef kiddushin, the ring, so she can send an agent on her behalf as well. Now, this, although from a legal perspective, from a dispassionate legal perspective, might be true, from an emotional, psychological, experiential perspective, seems utterly ridiculous at face value. You're going to send a shliach to do something so rarefied, so sanctified, so important, so significant. So a shliach is really critical, and the reason that a shliach is critical is because an agent is not just somebody who you trust to get the job done. A shliach is somebody who understands the person they're representing, who can understand the goals, the aspirations, who can identify with the person that they're representing. Let's take some mundane example. You have a real estate agent. So if the real estate agent has honesty and integrity, so when they approach the other side, they are going to represent your interest to the best of their capability. So if you're buying, it's their job to try to get the lowest price. If you're selling, it's their job to get the highest price, right? Each the agent is not simply there to carry a document from point A to point B, not simply there to bring kesef kiddushin from point A to point B, not simply to relay a message from buyer to seller responsibly, but actually has to identify, empathize, understand the goals, the needs, the aspirations, the wants of the person that they're representing. A shliach is critical. Not just, and this is reflected in the fact that a minor cannot be a halachically valid shliach. A minor, even if I trust the kid to, go to the store and buy the milk in the store instead of giving the money for magical beans and the Jack and the Beanstalk, right? Even if I trust the kid, a minor is not capable of being a halachic shliach. Why? Because a minor is not sufficiently intellectually, psychologically, emotionally mature to be able to have the capability to understand the goals, the needs, the aspirations, to identify and empathize with the person that they are representing. And that's even true with a nachri, an eino yehudi, is also not does not qualify to be a halachic shliach, for a Jew, because as nice and as responsible as they are, it is, in any particular situation, it is insufficient. You have to have a certain connection. You have to have a certain understanding. And somebody who is so far removed from this life experience, from a Torah life experience, cannot al pi din, according to halacha, not really properly represent you. So the idea of a shliach, the idea of a messenger, is not just a messenger. It's more of being an ambassador, right? An ambassador represents the government. It's not just sending a message. A shliach is not just a messenger. A shliach is an ambassador, and the more that the ambassador represents the original party, the more they are fulfilling their role as a shliach. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu sees the Jewish people. Hashem sees the Jewish people are doing the egel, and he sends Moshe Rabbeinu to go give the luchos. And Hashem is extraordinarily angry. So Moshe Rabbeinu turns to him, and Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hashem, what are you upset? So upset. I am a shliach. I'm a shliach. And there are two types of shluchim. A shliach laholacha, the on one side of the transaction, and a receiving shliach, a shliach lekabbalah. I am your shliach, Hashem. I am your agent, which means that until I bring the luchos to the Jewish people, they are not bound by them. And therefore, since they are not bound by them, what are you so upset about? They have not committed any infidelity yet. If they are not bound by Anochi Hashem, only I'm bound by Anochi Hashem, because you gave it to me, and I'm your shliach. But until I have brought it to the final destination, there is no burden, there is no responsibility, there is no liability, there is no obligation on the receiving party. Klal Yisrael should be free and clear. And therefore, Vayinachem Hashem actually agrees to it. This is how the Rav, Rav Soloveitchik, understood the Rashi. But it's more than just a halachic argument. What we're seeing here is the critical role of an agent, the critical role of a shliach. And Moshe Rabbeinu serves paradoxically as a shliach of Hashem, a representative of Hashem, and when he is fighting for the Jewish people, as a representative of the Jewish people. The reason that Moshe Rabbeinu is head and shoulders above Bilam, right, even though it seems like from everything we've said that Bilam equals or bested Moshe Rabbeinu, is because Moshe Rabbeinu was not simply a prophet, a Navi. Moshe Rabbeinu was also a shliach. He was a representative of the divine on earth. And he was also a representative of Klal Yisrael to Hashem. That means that Moshe Rabbeinu, in the most intimate way, identifies with the will of Hashem. And Moshe Rabbeinu, on the most intimate way, is identifying, sympathizing, and empathizing with Klal Yisrael. He is a shliach on both sides of the equation here. Shlichus is critical. And that's what sets Moshe Rabbeinu above Bilam. Now, and this is why we commemorate, every time we bring out a Sefer Torah for Kriyas HaTorah, we commemorate this shlichus to make the point that being a shliach is critical to what it means to be a Torah Jew. What does it mean to be an agent of the divine, to represent, to identify, to be at one, and to understand the goals and the aspirations of the Ribbono Shel Olam, as it were? What does that mean? Well, just like Hashem is kind and compassionate and giving and truthful and honest, right? Mahu Hashem Hashem Kel Rachum V'Chanun Erech Apayim Rav Chesed V'Emes, etc. just like Hashem has these extraordinary qualities, we're supposed to have these qualities. If we are a true emissary of Hashem, if we are an agent, not simply a messenger, if we are an agent, a divine representative and a divine ambassador of the, or ambassador of the divine in this world, that means that we are assuming those qualities of feeling compassion for another. The Shechina Begalusa. When we are in the Golus, when we are in exile, when we are down and out, and when we are challenged, when we are have difficulties, then Hashem is with us. Shechinta Begalusa. Hashem is with us. And that's what it means to be a Jew, to feel the pain, the suffering, to identify, and to feel in the most intimate, connected way, on the one hand to our fellow, and on the other hand to Ritzon Hashem. And therefore, Shlichus is what makes is central to what it means to be a Torah Jew, and Shlichus is also critical to understanding how Moshe Rabbeinu was head and shoulders above Bilam. Okay, so now we just said that he was head and shoulders above Bilam, but how do we understand this in light of the Sifrei? The Sifrei, if you recall where we started 35 minutes ago, the Sifrei says that there were three things that made the Nevuah of Bilam different than the Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu. And in each one of them, it seems like Bilam bested Moshe. But that's not the case if we go back and look at it again. So we had the when, the who, and the where, or the posture. So the first one, the when, or I should say the who. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know who he was talking to, says the Sifrei. Bilam did. What does this mean? If you have a very, very good friend, or if you have a strong connection with a spouse or a child, if you're so connected and so on the same wavelength, sometimes you can even finish each other's sentences, and sometimes you even know what the other person is thinking. The fact that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know who he was speaking to, I would argue, means that Moshe was so intimately connected with Hashem, Hashem's ratzon, Hashem's will, Hashem's thoughts, as it were, became Moshe's thoughts. He couldn't distinguish his own independent self anymore because he was so intimately connected with the Ribbono Shel Olam. Bilam, by contrast, he knew exactly who he was talking to. Hashem's over there, I'm over here, Hashem has his thoughts, I have my thoughts, and I and Hashem is communicating to me. The fact that Moshe Rabbeinu is described as not knowing who he was talking to is not a sign of disrespect or denigration of his nevuah. It actually shows an extraordinary intimacy, a true shliach. The second distinction, when. Moshe Rabbeinu had no idea when Hashem would speak to him. But Bilam apparently knew. So that seems to be like, if you have a friend, you see them on Shabbos and Shul or in the street, you say, hey, why don't you come over? I haven't seen you in a while. So that's very generous and very kind. But what would show greater dignity is to actually call them up in advance and say, let's get together, on the one hand. But on the other hand, do you have to make an appointment to talk to your child or your spouse or your parent? Hopefully not. I mean, everybody lives busy lives, and maybe sometimes you have to because people are so busy. But if you have to make an appointment to talk to your child, or if your child has to make an appointment to talk to you, that is not a sign of respect and dignity. That's a sign of a rocky relationship that needs to be repaired. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know when Hashem was going to speak to him, because if you're really so close with somebody, you don't need to make appointments. You don't need to have it set up in advance. You don't need to know exactly when and where, because that's how intimate the closeness of the relationship is. So the fact that that Bilam knew and Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know isn't a sign of disrespect or denigration of Moshe's nevuah or Moshe's navi. It's a sign of great intimacy that Moshe Rabbeinu had as a Navi, because he was not simply a Navi, he was a Shaliach as well. And thirdly, the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu stood ramrod straight while Bilam apparently could be lying down on the couch while he was getting a Nevuah. So the Medrash says, and this seems to be also that Bilam was maybe closer to Moshe Rabbeinu, but look at the pasuk that the Medrash quotes, that Moshe stood ramrod straight, Kakasov, as the pasuk says, Vi'ata po amod imadi. You, Moshe, you stand next to me. Hashem sends, tells Moshe, send all the people home after Har Sinai, send them home, viata, and you, Moshe, po amodi madi, you're going to stand with me. So if I can give you just a brief example, if you're in court, nobody can walk up to the judge, right? Whether it's traffic court or criminal court or whatever, civil court, you can't just walk up to the judge. For the lawyer to go to the judge, or for the client to go to the judge, or for a jury member to go up to the judge, you have to get permission. It's a whole thing, just to walk up. But for the judge, say, "Come, you sit right here next to me. You stand on my side of the bench." That's a sign of extraordinary respect, of extraordinary dignity being conferred upon the person. The fact that the Medrash says that Moshe Rabbeinu stood next to Hashem while Bilam was, even when he was fallen, it means that Hashem said, based on the pasuk that the Medrash quotes, send the people home, but you, Moshe, you stand here next to me. Ata po amod imadi. You're going to stand next to me. When Moshe Rabbeinu is invited to stand next to the Ribbono Shel Olam, that's a sign of extraordinary dignity, extraordinary respect, extraordinary intimacy. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu have this? And why? Because of the fact that he was not simply a Navi, he was a Shaliach. And that's the message or the lesson that we are meant to draw. And that's why we have dramatized by Kriyas HaTorah. We have to be shlichim of Hashem, ambassadors of the divine in this world, because at the very least, everybody judges us anyway as representatives of Torah Judaism. So they're judging us anyway. We might as well live up to it. But we should live up to it because we should live up to it, because that's our mission. That's our goal. And the Medrash and the Mishnah that says that, in conclusion, that Bilam, these are the students of Bilam, this is the ways of Bilam, Ayin Ra, etc., all these terrible traits. Because if a person is simply a messenger, Bilam was a messenger. He was a Navi. He was given this gift of Nevuah, and he was a messenger. But if you are a messenger without being an ambassador, if you're a Navi without being a Shliach, if you're simply the person who's bringing the paperwork from point A to point B, but you don't identify with the person you're representing, the individual you're representing, in this case representing Hashem, then you will ultimately, as the Navi later calls Bilam, Bilam HaKosem, you're just a cheap two-bit sorcerer. And ultimately, he'll implode on himself, and he becomes Bilam HaRasha. Bilam HaRasha is what he becomes as a consequence of failing to be a Shliach, as a consequence of only being a Navi. And so therefore, to end where we began, the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says that if you want to follow the ways of Bilam, you follow these traits. If you want to follow the ways of Avram Avinu and be in the ways of the Torah, you follow these traits. Ultimately, the question I have to ask myself every day, am I going to try to be simply a Navi? And that just sounds like I'm denigrating Nevuah, but I'm not. Am I simply going to be a messenger in this world, walking around carrying papers of Torah and mitzvos from place to place, not really identifying with it on an intimate level? Or am I going to be a Shliach Hashem? Am I going to be a representative of the divine? And the actions that I take and the decisions that I make will reflect a deep and profound spiritual representative on this earth, such that people will look at us and say, that's what it means to be a Jew. Maybe that's something worth following. Have a good day, everyone, a good week, and Bezras Hashem, more Pirkei Avos next Wednesday at 1 p.m. New York time.